Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see all of you. Good to see all of you. It's a beautiful day out, warm day, and quite a change from the cold we had sweep through here. And we thought about cutting back our plants and getting ready for spring, and then I realized, wait a minute, this is January, and knowing Texas, we'll have more freeze, unfortunately. But anyway, it's good to see all of you, and hopefully you've had a most pleasant Sabbath as we're here for the first Sabbath in the new year, and we are glad that everybody joined us on the internet, and we have some guests here with us, so please say hi to them and welcome them to our church services today. Today in the sermon, we're going to finish our third and final discussion on the subject of tithing. And you may think, man, we've done this two other times. Haven't you covered the waterfront? Well, the way it worked out, we don't give sermons as long, but interestingly, years ago, before we were more limited in how much time we're to take with a sermon, I covered this in two sermons. So because of the time factor, I just broke it into three. And so we've talked about in the previous sermons tithing in the book of Genesis, and then we looked at tithing in the Old Testament from Exodus to Malachi, and today we're going to look at tithing in the New Testament. So believe it or not, in those three sections of the Bible, tithing is mentioned, and it gives us different insights into the particular subject. So today we're going to talk about tithing in the New Testament, and we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And this is where Christ is correcting the scribes and the Pharisees, calls them hypocrites. And it's interesting what Jesus Christ has to say. And so we're going to look at this from our perspective as members of the body of Christ. Other people look at this differently, which I'll talk about shortly. But anyway, let's begin in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And in that verse it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have rejected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So Christ says that you need to be meticulous in tithing. But there are important priorities that you shouldn't neglect. You can focus on tithing and basically count out every little seed and all of that kind of thing, which the Pharisees did, and yet you don't show mercy, justice, or faith. Those are not part of your life, which are even more important because they're relational. So here we find a positive statement by Jesus Christ stating that tithing is something that the Pharisees ought to be doing. So that's true. He is talking to the Pharisees, and we could interpret that, well, he's talking to the Pharisees, and this has nothing to do with us as Christians. Well, let's see if that's true, because that's the anti-tithing argument. He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and so it has nothing to do with you and me as Christians. So let's look at that argument. As you look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, it is a positive statement. There is no qualification. He's not saying, well, this just applies to you as scribes and Pharisees and doesn't apply to anybody else. He doesn't say that. And we find no place in the New Testament scriptures where this statement is in any way negated. It's not. It's not negated. Furthermore, Jesus is not speaking to the Pharisees alone. If you go back to Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse 1, it's interesting what it says. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. There it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." So not everybody that was there was a scribe or Pharisee. And Christ is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, but there's a larger group gathered there that he's speaking to as well. So this is not just directed to the scribes and Pharisees. Yes, he is addressing them, but he's addressing all these other people that are gathered there in the crowd as well. So The whole chapter is certainly addressed to the Pharisees, but it is equally addressed to the disciples and to the church. It's addressed to all of us and is still applicable to all of us. The instructions that are given in regard to righteousness, how to conduct yourself, is not just for the Pharisees. It's for the disciples as well. What they should be should and should not be doing. Is it true that we are to show faith and to show justice and mercy? That's part of being a Christian. That's not just something that's applicable to the Pharisees and the scribes. It's applicable to all of us. And the statement in verse 23 is right and in the midst of that, and it's an instruction to the disciples and to the church that you should be tithing. But you need to have all your priorities straight, which include showing justice, mercy, and faith in the way that you live, as well as meticulously tithe. So we need to take into account not only how we're living and the qualities that we're showing, but also to tithe as well. Now we're going to move on to a different section of the scripture. So we went through that quickly, and so we're going to go to another section of the scriptures where tithing is mentioned. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as as people attack the subject of tithing, they look at this particular chapter and use it to support why we as Christians don't have to tithe. The argument is that if tithing is a law and a practice of the New Testament church, then why didn't the Apostle Paul mention tithing specifically? Why didn't he command us as Christians to tithe? Well, what you have to understand as you look at this particular chapter, you have to understand the context. What is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Is the context tithing? In fact, it is not. The context of 1 Corinthians 9 is not the means of support for God's church, which is tithing. Instead, it has to do with Paul speaking here in chapter 9 to defend his apostleship. So the church in Corinth was interesting because they had some rather negative views of the Apostle Paul. And we run across some of them here in this chapter and beginning before this chapter and after this chapter. It's interesting. These people are Christians, but they have some areas in which they need to grow. So Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9 is defending his apostleship. So I say that, but is that what these scriptures say? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 in some detail. Paul here is defending, as I said, his apostleship, and let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle?" Which, in fact, he was. "Am I not free?" That is, that I have certain rights and certain responsibilities as an apostle in the church. And he says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Which he had. That's a pretty significant endorsement of his apostleship. He goes on to say, "Are you not my work in the Lord?" And what he means by that, you as a church, as church members, only are a part of the body of Christ because I came to Corinth. God opened the door for me to preach the gospel here. And as a result of God opening your minds and drawing you out, you make up the congregation here in Corinth. You didn't do this on your own. I didn't do it. It was God's work through me in order to help you to understand the truth and to begin to commit yourself to God and his way of life. In verse 2, Paul says, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." You only exist as a congregation. because God worked through me to help you to preach the gospel to you, and God allowed the gospel to take root in your lives and in your minds, and you to respond to God and come to repentance and to be baptized and to receive the Spirit of God. So much of this particular book deals with Paul's defense of his ministry. And as if you just take the time to read through 1 Corinthians, you'll find that this defense is always going on in various ways. And, you know, if you were a minister serving in Corinth, that would have been a tough go, because the people were very critical of the Apostle Paul. As you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, what's Paul talking about? He's speaking to them and he's talking about how divided they are. You are divided. We have people that say, well, Paul is my man and Apollos is my man and Peter's my man. There are divisions in the church here. And 1 Corinthians 4 talks about that they're judging him. They were judging him. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. So they are being very critical of him, and he's having to defend himself, which he does. And he explains to them the right path and what his defense is, and he lays it out for them. He says, goes on, and so as you think about this, so here we find certain attitudes which existed in the church, and they were not positive toward Paul. He has to defend himself, and they did not feel Paul was really a first-rate apostle. They rated other apostles and ministers ahead of Paul. And even though God had worked through Paul to raise up the church there, they didn't really recognize him. Paul says, I'm an apostle, I'm free, I've seen Jesus Christ. And frankly, you know, if he had seen Jesus Christ, I would think that's a pretty positive endorsement that he had seen Jesus Christ. And he was blessed in that particular way as a man born out of time. And as you look at the church there, the reason that these people were in the church, they were his proof, his seal on the fact that he was indeed an apostle. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. And he's talking about this and laying this out, making his case for why he is an apostle. And he says in verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? So he's bringing up his rights as an apostle. You know, we all are very familiar at living as Americans that we have rights. You know, supposedly we have the right of free speech. We have the right of assembly. We have had that historically. May not be so much today, but that's the way it's been throughout our history. And as an apostle, Paul had certain rights as a minister of Jesus Christ. And he says, don't we have the right to eat and drink? And he's not talking about just physically eating and drinking, having a plate full of food and eating it. He's talking about how can I purchase the food or the drink, and how can that be done? Don't I have the right to be able to make those purchases and feed myself? He and you know, as you look at him working in the church in Corinth, one of the things that you find there is that they did not support him with their tithes. And he allowed that because he saw that they were carnal, that they were weak in the faith, and he felt the best course of action for me in this church is to just forego the collection of the tithes or taking the tithes as payment for their service. So what he did is he worked as a tent maker. He worked as a tent maker and he supported himself. He didn't necessarily have to do that. He chose to do that because he saw the needs of the church were greater than him being supported with the tithe. So he worked as a tent maker and made a living at that and was able to work in the church there. But really, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he should not have had to do that. He had the right to be supported by the tithes and offerings and contributions to the church so that he could eat and drink. He goes on to talk about other apostles, other leaders in the church in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. There he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? So not only should I be supported from the tithes and the offerings, but so if I happen to have my wife with me, then she should be supported as well. It's a family situation. And we know that this was common with the other leaders in the church. It says, do not I have the right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. And this verse indicates that not only should Paul have been supported, but his family as well. And as you think about the other apostles, they had no problem supporting them. But they didn't like Paul and didn't feel he should be supported. So they did not want to support him. So whether he would be supported out of the tithes was something that was an issue with them. It's not whether or not Paul had the right to access that means of support, as the context that we're looking at here indicates that. And so he's not pushing that, though, because he doesn't want to offend them. That support was given to the other apostles and also to the brethren of the Lord, to the physical brothers, James, Jude, and others. Why shouldn't it have been given to Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Paul then goes on to give several other illustrations about this issue of support as a servant in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he mentions something interesting. He says, if you go to war, you don't have to buy your own weapons. So at that time, if you were a Roman soldier, the Roman government provided your swords and other materials so that you could go to war. And if Paul, in a sense, is going to war in the service of Jesus Christ, then shouldn't he be able to collect the tithe for his support? You know, if you join the Air Force, you don't have to bring your own F-16. You know, they supply the plane for you. So that was something that was expected. If you're going to work in the church, then you should be supported by the church. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. It says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? You know, if you're willing to support others, why wouldn't you be willing to support me? Because I'm the very one through whom you've come to understand the scriptures and to understand about repentance and the way of God that we're seeking to live. So he's basically saying that as you look at this and think about it logically, that it would only make sense that I would be supported from the tithes. And unfortunately, they didn't agree with him. They didn't agree that he deserved that at all, and felt it was a difficult situation for him. So some say if tithing was a law, Paul would have been derelict not to have demanded it. And he didn't demand that right, because he looked at them and he saw that these people were weak in the faith. He saw that these people were carnal, and he needed to work with them for a while and help them to come to see the bigger picture and come to see that the right particular perspective on this. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, they were carnal. He looked at them and found them to be babes in Christ, and you had to be careful with them. You had to be patient, and he was willing to be patient in order that in the long run he's going to win the battle. So he was willing to deny himself the tithe in order to serve them in the most effective way possible. And you know, as ministers have certain rights, but sometimes you don't claim that right because there's a bigger issue that you need to deal with. And sometimes to deny yourself for the service of the brethren is more important than demanding your right. And so Paul was doing that. He was truly a servant, willing to deny himself in order to serve the congregation here. We'll talk about some of this as we get closer to Passover, because it's a pretty interesting perspective as you look at the Corinthians and their attitude, and it's just amazing, truly an amazing story that I think will help us to capture what God wants us to see as we keep the Passover. The next passage we're going to focus on is in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And Hebrews chapter 7 is interesting because it, as you hearken back to the first sermon I gave where we talked about Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. All right, he pays tithes to the priest of God, Melchizedek. And interestingly, we come full circle back to Hebrews chapter 7, where Melchizedek, the priest of God, is mentioned. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing is hearkening back to Genesis chapter 14. As it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." So, who is Melchizedek? And this Melchizedek shows up here in Hebrews chapter 7. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham." And we talked about this in some detail as we went through Numbers chapter 18. We go on to Hebrews 7, verse 7. It says, "Yet it is beyond all contradiction that it is the lesser person who is blessed by the greater one." So we find that Abraham, who would have been seen as a very superior person from a Israelitish point of view, was blessed by this individual that we see here, Melchizedek. Verse 8 says, "Furthermore," here in, and I'm quoting from the Amplified Bible in verse 8, "furthermore, here in the Levitical priesthood, tithes are received by men who are subject to death, while there, in the case of Melchizedek, they are received by one of whom it is testified that he lives perpetually or forever." They're paying, in essence, what Abraham is doing is tithing to this eternal being that we know as Jesus Christ. And he's giving this eternal being the tithe. Verse 9, "A person might even say that Levi, the father of the priestly tribe, himself who received tithes, the tenth, paid tithes through Abraham." So this is a reasoning that was common as far as the Bible being taught by the scribes and Pharisees, and this logical progression was common in the way that people were taught at that time. That's how the Apostle Paul was taught as he was being educated. Verse 10 says, "For he was still in the loins of his forefather Abraham when Melchizedek met him." So he's, Abraham is giving the tithe, but in essence he's saying that by Abraham giving the tithe, basically Levi is giving the tithe to the one we know as Jesus Christ. Now you look at this and you see some arguments that can be made and are made as far as tithing is concerned. Some say that Levi, because it is mentioned in the present tense, still had the right, and they only had the right to receive tithes at that time. And the Levites did receive the tithes all during the time when Jesus Christ was living on the earth as a physical being. So Christ, as he tithed, they gave it to the high priest, the temple, to the Levites. They followed the structure that had been established. And as you look at this, it would have, and you're thinking about the arguments against tithing, it would have therefore been wrong for Paul, writing in Hebrews here, to tell Christians to tithe to him because the Levites still receive tithes. So the church, Christ died in 31 AD, and the temple system continued to exist. It existed all the way up to 70 AD. And as the church was established after the death of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, they continued to live within the system that they were used to. And over time, it was brought out the significance of Christ and his death and what it meant for people going forward. And that we're going to go through here and see what changed and what its significance for you and me. So let's think about what's being said here in Hebrews chapter 7, a few things that are said and not said. As you look at what's said, it simply says, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, and the Levites did. The Levites received the tithes in the first century. It doesn't say that they received tithes from the church or Gentiles. It doesn't say that. Now, I would imagine those people who were, God was calling and opening their minds, and the apostles and others, that they were used to a certain structure, and they continued to live within that structure until they were told differently. And eventually they were. Eventually they were able to see beyond what they had grown up with and the way things had always been. The standard procedure throughout their lives for Paul and John and Peter and all of them was to tithe to the high priest, the Levites, and that system as it existed. But they didn't know it yet. There was a great change that was taking place as with the death of Jesus Christ. And the fact that the Levites still receive tithe, it's a statement of fact. It's not telling us what to do or not to do. They were still receiving tithes because Hebrews, it appears, was written before 70 AD. But he doesn't say they received tithes of everybody, of the Gentiles, of the church, or any such thing. And to say that is an assumption. It's not something that's stated. They also look at the fact that this is stated in the present tense, undermines our need to tithe, because it speaks of the Levites and the tithes going to them in the present tense. And there are several assumptions that are made that we don't have to tithe, and we can use what's said here in Hebrews 7 to undermine that. If we're going to say that we're still under obligation to tithe to Levi, there should still be offerings. There should still be, should have been circumcising. There should still be all the rituals and things that took place in the temple. But you have to stop and think about Acts chapter 15. That was still the way it was. And people were saying, you know, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and you fulfill the law as it was laid out to the people of Israel. So that, yes, that's the way it was. But with the death of Jesus Christ, that changes. So anyway, it says that, you know, all these things came to an end. Acts 15 was when that subject was debated. The church got together and they looked at what's going on, and there was a controversy about, do you have to be circumcised or not? This was especially the case with the Gentiles. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be saved? So the general consensus among the Jews living in Palestine was that's still the case. And it's not only the case here in Palestine, but wherever you go in the world. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had traveled outside of the Jewish world, and they had discovered, guess what? God poured out his Spirit on others, Gentiles, who were uncircumcised, They didn't have to be circumcised, but God poured out his Spirit on those people. That was what Peter and Paul brought out to the people of the leaders there in the church as they were gathered in Acts chapter 15. And what took place there was irrefutable. Peter himself had gone to Cornelius, a Gentile, preached to him, and he was baptized, and Cornelius received the Spirit of God. But he was uncircumcised. So Peter knew that. Paul knew that, just through personal experience. So something had changed in the way God was going to deal with people. And that's one of the points that's being made here. So the argument that we still have to tithe to Levi doesn't hold water. Are there Levites today? There certainly are. But where's the temple? Where's that system? It doesn't exist. It came to a halt with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So one of the major themes in Hebrews chapter 7 is the priestly office of Jesus Christ. The priestly office of Jesus Christ. It talks about how much greater is the priestly office of Christ than that of Aaron or the service of the Levites. What Christ is ushering in is completely different and supersedes that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which we're not going to turn to, but you might refer to it, that verse recalls that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And we can find so much in Hebrews about the greatness and the eternity of the priesthood of Christ. It's a better priesthood. We have a high priest. He is a spirit being that we know as Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We also see in this chapter that Melchizedek, as high priest, is receiving tithes. And again, we see a connection between Genesis and Hebrews. And both accounts mention Melchizedek receiving tithes, and we also know that the Levitical priesthood received tithes. That's the way the system worked. So is that still the system in place at this time? Here, one of the things we have to recognize here in Hebrews chapter 7, as well as chapters before and after, is Paul goes to great lengths to contrast the priesthood of Jesus Christ with that of the priesthood of Aaron. And he shows that perfection could not come from the Aaronic priesthood. That system wasn't going to make you perfect, no matter how diligently you followed that system. It wasn't going to make you perfect. But the high priest that we have offers us to be made perfect. He opens the way for our being forgiven. He opens the way to our entering into a relationship with God the Father and with him. And as a result of that, something has changed. If you look at priests, what tribe did they come from? They came from Levi. Now, when you look at Jesus Christ, for us as Christians, we don't even think about this. But from a Hebrew point of view, if that was the background you're coming from, the priest had to come from Levi. Christ wasn't from Levi. He was from Judah, from the tribe of Judah. So something has changed here. And that's one of the things that Hebrews chapter 7 talks about. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. It mentions the change. Hebrews 7, verse 12. It says, "For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law." So there's a way that this was administered, but a change is taking place with the death of Jesus Christ. The priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, which no man has officiated at the altar." In verse 14 it says, "It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. He came from the tribe of Judah, not from the Levitical tribe. And in order for Christ to become the priest, something had to happen. And a change took place in the law. The law said the priest could only come from Aaron or Levi. That's the only way that it could be. And so if Christ is going to be our high priest, there has to be a change. The law change is not talking about the tithing law. It doesn't do away with tithing. It talks about who is the priest. Who is the priest? The law that he's talking about is the law that establishes who the priest will be. The law saying that the priest has to be from the family of Aaron. But the law changed, and we know that Jesus Christ is our high priest. There's nothing being annulled, like it's not doing away with tithing. It's not doing away with the law. It's making a change in the priesthood and telling us that a change in the priesthood is taking place. So here the change in the law is not talking about abolishing tithing or abolishing the priesthood or even about abolishing sacrifices. That's not the point. It's talking about a change that transfers the priesthood from Levi to Melchizedek. That's what occurred, and we do have a high priest. We have a high priest in Jesus Christ. And we remember that the Levitical priesthood was charged with serving in the tabernacle to take care of it and to serve in other matters. So who does that now? Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ, like the Aaron, is in charge. Jesus Christ is in charge, and he takes care of all of those things. As you think about it, does Jesus Christ offer sacrifices? He absolutely does. He first and foremost offered himself. And then we as Christians have to offer sacrifices, don't we? We may not get a lamb or a bull or whatever and walk it down someplace to the where it's going to be sacrificed. We don't do that. Our sacrifices are spiritual, but sacrifices are still being made. Christ fulfilled the physical sacrifices, but we still offer sacrifices. And who is our high priest? You know, Jesus Christ. You may think about, well, we don't have a high priest. Yes, we do. And he is the one, as our high priest, who opens that new and living way to the throne room of Jesus Christ. Or at God the Father, excuse me. Get that straight. So the Melchizedek priesthood, which existed at the time of Abraham, has been restored. It's been changed, and we can say it was temporarily with Levi. So you see Melchizedek mentioned back in Genesis 14. You go through that whole period when the Levitical priesthood was set up, and as you come to the end of that period, Melchizedek comes back into the picture. And he is our high priest. And all laws that apply to Levi now apply to Melchizedek, who is Jesus Christ. Now, when we tithe, what's in our minds? To whom are we giving the tithe? Are we giving the tithes to the church? Are we giving the tithes to an organization, to men? To whom are we giving the tithes? Well, that hasn't changed either. Because as we looked at the book of Leviticus, it tells us emphatically the tithe belongs to God. And when we tithe, we're giving it to God. And that's what the overall point that we need to keep in mind. As you look at Ananias and Sapphira, they basically sold some property and basically gave the impression that they were giving the whole sum to the church, when in fact they were giving a part of it to the church, but giving the impression that they were giving the whole package to the church. And somehow or other, Peter knew that they weren't telling the truth, and God said, I'm not happy with that, and took both their lives. So Christ is the head of the church. Christ is Melchizedek today. So when we give today, we are really giving to Christ, who is the head of the church, our high priest, Melchizedek. And in one sense, it's not just a matter of tithing as law, it's a matter of governance. And what God does is he lays out how we're to worship the great God. It's laid out for us, we're told how we should worship God. And it's a choice whether we will worship him or not. It's our choice. Now, one of the deceptions that people have come our way in my lifetime is to tell us that, you know what, we don't have to tithe. It's purely voluntary. That's true, isn't it? Who made you come to church today? I mean, I did not come to your house, go in at gunpoint, and make you get in the car and drive here today. It's your choice, isn't it? But you know that maybe I should go to church because somewhere in there's this fourth commandment that tells us that we're to keep the Sabbath. And God tells us, even in the New Testament, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So that's hard to get around if you are going to accept what God tells us to do. But it is voluntary. You know, are you going to keep the Sabbath? That's up to you. It's your choice. But when you look at the fact that God asked you to do it, that's coming from a pretty high authority. Same thing with keeping the holy days. Same thing with doing the other instructions that God gives us. It's voluntary. And it's your choice whether you do it or not, but it's hard to get around the fact that God did instruct you to do it. So it's a choice. You have that freedom, but you also have the downside that if I don't do this, there may be a penalty to pay. You know, you just go back to Malachi and you see what he says about tithing. You know, if you don't tithe, that's your choice, yes. But from my perspective as God, I've laid it out pretty clearly. And if you don't, you're stealing from me. Hard to get around that. So, in conclusion, the tithe belongs to God. It's holy to him, and that's what God's word says. Since God owns everything, it is fitting that man, in turn, out of worship and respect and gratitude, gives to God out of the blessings that they have received from him. As we go back in history, we see that a couple of people whom God called out of the world, Abraham and Jacob, they both tithed. Now, you have to stop and think, well, why did God put that in Genesis? He just threw that in there for the fun of it. Maybe he's telling us something there. And that's the approach that not only they had, but is consistent throughout the Bible. The priesthood of Christ is the restored priesthood of Melchizedek. He is our high priest today. And to whom do we ultimately tithe? To Jesus Christ. Now, we may make our check out to the United Church of God. We may give to that organization, but it's still God's church, and ultimately you're giving it to God. So tithing was not abolished when the priesthood passed from the Levites to Melchizedek. It was not abolished and is still very much intact. So tithing is part of our voluntary worship of God, but in accordance with his laws, which tell us that we are to worship him, and it's a way in which we do worship him. So does the Bible teach tithing? I think it's pretty hard to get around that it does. I think we don't think we can get around it. It is a law of God for people in all ages. You find that it was the standard for people in the time of Genesis. It was the standard for people in the time of the church in the wilderness, the Israelites, and it's still the standard for the church of God. So I don't know who's tithing or not, and that's not really important. What I've done is share with you what the Bible has to tell us about it. And so as we tithe, then we will be blessed for it, and it will allow the work of God to go on. And so thank you for your faithfulness in that. Thank you for listening, and hopefully this has been profitable for you.